I want to direct your attention to the screen, and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer this morning. So we'll just read it all together, and I'll start, and you guys just jump in. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. A little bit later on, we're going to talk about prayer and how God rewards a particular kind of prayer. And I wanted us to read the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper. I want us to read the Lord's Prayer together. It's easier to read the Lord's Prayer than it is read the Lord's Supper. I want us to read the Lord's Prayer together. There are some churches that do that every week. We don't do that. It's okay. Lord's Prayer is a good prayer if you mean it. If it becomes just vain repetition, then it isn't all that deep. And so hopefully just the freshness of that would be something that can speak to our hearts. We've been looking at God rewarding different aspects, different people, or different disciplines in the Christian life. And last week, Michael Buznitz did a great job as one of our supported missionaries. And God rewards those that are spiritually involved in the lives of others, either through evangelism or discipleship. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to look at God rewards those who pray in secret, believing. And you can grab a Bible and we'll get to Matthew chapter 6, but it's going to be a few minutes, okay? I just want to do a couple of things by way of introduction. We have probably all heard someone say, or let me just do it this way. If you have heard someone say, you raise your hand. If you have heard someone say, either in preaching or a testimony, that I spend or this person spends so much time in prayer every day, would you raise your hand? I've heard that, whether it's 30 minutes, 45 minutes, 2 minutes, whatever it might be. I've heard that, and then I thought, you know, that's a spiritually valuable thing to do. I'm going to set a goal and do that also, only to find myself failing. Trying to spend 30 minutes in prayer, first it's, you know, trying to collect your thoughts and focus them for 30 minutes, and then over time, ultimately, I would fail. I've come to the conclusion that the better goal isn't some predetermined amount of time. The better goal is to know my God personally and intimately, and then the prayer that comes as a result of that will be a byproduct of that relationship. My prayer, my talk with him, how often, that's my natural response. If I were to ask who among us is pleased with their prayer life, would you please raise your hand? I see a hand. All right, very good. Some might raise their hand. Some might not raise their hand. I don't know that the answer to a better prayer life is more time. It might be. It could be if that's what the Lord's doing in your heart. I think the better answer is to know God so intimately by diligently pursuing him, which will result in more effective prayer, maybe even more time praying. I asked somebody this morning that I know prays if they would come and give a testimony. And so I'm going to ask Terry if you'll come and do that right now. Come on up.
Okay, those of you who know me, don't laugh when I pull this out, because I'm not a techie person at all. But believe it or not, I made some notes on this because I didn't want to forget some of the things I wanted to share with you. Jerry laughed at me this morning. I want to start by, concerning prayer, I want to ask you a question. What is prayer? I'm going to give a very simple definition. It's talking with God. You agree? It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to come out in a form that's not you. And it doesn't have to be 2, 3, 4 hours a day. You can bow your head and pray at any time. I thought of many things that I wanted to share with you from my past where I've seen God move and answer prayer. And my family members and friends, I've seen people healed of debilitating diseases because of prayer. I've seen jobs created by corporations that didn't exist as a result of prayer. Have you? Have any of you? It should be commonplace. My wife and I have seen difficult people removed from positions of prominence because of prayer. Our Father cares about us, and He hears our prayers. We've seen broken marriages that you would never have thought could have ever been put back together because of prayer. There is a couple in this church, and I'm not going to call their name, that I know are prayer warriors. And I have been a recipient of them praying for me and being healed. Not immediately, but over a few days, being healed. Why? Because I know them, and I know when they pray, they believe. They're not just speaking words. They believe. They're talking to our Heavenly Father, and they believe that what they ask of Him, He will do. Because He said in His Word, He will. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, why don't we pray about it and let's just see what happens? It's kind of a shotgun prayer, isn't it? Like that saying, he who aims at nothing hits the mark every time. Prayer, I believe, should not always, but can be very, very specific. And we can bring our specific needs to our Father, and He hears us. Have you ever said, and I'm guilty of this, have you ever said, oh, Lord, if it be thy will. Pray that way. Oh, Lord, if it be thy will. Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes here. But if you want to know what the will of God is, get in the book. Get in the Bible. Search it out in the Scriptures. And you might say, well, there's things that specifics that aren't in there, you know. Who do I marry? Where do I work? What do I do? What is in the Word is He has promised to lead us and guide us. And so when we're praying about things that are not specific in the Word, take them to Him and trust and believe that when you pray, He will lead you. He will guide you like He said He would. If I ask you, what is hope? Every one of you could give a description or an example of, well, I hope so. You know, I hope this happens. A true biblical description of hope is a confident expectation in what God said He will do. And hope is something that He gives us. And we can have hope based on His Word in response to our prayers. I had a pastor that said this for years. He said that we should be, and Anna can relate to this, and Anna could if she was here, with recent events of what it's like to be expecting. You know, it's coming. When we pray and we're trusting our Father and we are truly believing, we should be expecting to see answers to our prayers. I have a very good friend that I pray with a lot. And when we pray together, that's one thing we talk about all the time. We're going to look for the result, for the opportunity that the Lord puts in front of us that we have asked him for. And we believe that. And we have seen it time and time and time again. As elders, we pray. We pray for this body. We pray for you. And over the last several years, many of you, I truly believe, are an answer to prayers. We pray for who's in this body. Lord, send us the people that you want to be here. And many of you are answers to prayer. Can we all pray more? Sure. If I ask you guys, what is a prayer warrior? Would you all have? You could all come up with a definition of what is a prayer warrior. I would describe a prayer warrior as someone who knows how to believe, to talk to our Father and believe in him, what he said, what he's promised. I would rather have one person praying for me in any situation who really knows how to believe than 100 people who are just, and I mean this in a kind way, but you say a prayer and then it goes on, and you know what I'm talking about? I'm guilty of that. People asking me to pray, and I make it a habit of just praying right there. Sometimes I forget, just being honest. But to have someone that you can lock arms with and pray with, and they stand with you and believe, and they're trusting in the same God and Heavenly Father that you are, is priceless. Believing. I don't want to keep going, but I wrote this this morning, and I hope it makes sense to you. Perhaps if we saw more of our prayers answered, we would pray more. Perhaps if we pray more believing, we would see more of our prayers answered. Trust him. Believe him.
Thanks, Terry. We recited the Lord's Prayer this morning, and I hope that it was heartfelt and genuine for you. I don't want to focus on the Lord's Prayer this morning, but I want to draw our attention to what Jesus said, especially before giving his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't really the Lord's Prayer. He didn't pray it. It was the Lord's instruction on prayer, but we kind of do that. And so what I want to do is, I'm in Matthew chapter 6, and let's just read the passage. I will say a couple of things about the Lord's Prayer, but that's not going to be the focus this morning. Prayer is a tool that God has given us, but it's more than a tool. It's an avenue of communion with our Heavenly Father, with God, the Son, and the Spirit. And we don't have to be magnificent theologians to be able to engage the Lord in prayer. But I wanted to do one thing, as Terry mentioned that. We've done this a couple of times, but I wanted to do it one more time. We do pray for our church and for everybody in our church, and we ask the church body at times if you're interested in helping do that. And we created some little cards, and this is for those that would accept this challenge. I will pray for, and we have three things: our church to be a beacon of light and truth in our community and the world, for protection from our spiritual enemy. We have an enemy. Just because we stand with God, he stands against us. And then I will pray for 3 to 5 people on a regular basis, one of whom is somewhat new to our church. And I'm going to put these on the front pew. And if you would like one of these, you put down whatever person or people that you would like to pray for, and then try and include someone that's new, because we see the importance of praying for one another. I'm in Matthew 6, verse 5, where it says this: "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And one translation says, reward you openly. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the King James Version says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And just a quick word, you might wonder why some translations have that, some translations don't. And I could go into it deeper, but I don't want to do that this morning. There are translations from a particular area that have and some that don't. And if you have a good study Bible, you'll have both probably in the notes or in the column. I like to use both, and then when it's a real critical area, I do a little bit more studying as well. And then verse 14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus instructed his disciples two ways. One was what not to do in prayer, and the other was what to do in prayer. And I'd like to take the what not to do first, and then we'll look at the what to do, and not to confuse you, but I'm going to flip-flop them so that I can end on the one that I want to end on. The first thing he says is, do not pray like the hypocrites. Let's just stop and note something. First of all, the hypocrites pray. All right. It isn't that they were a prayerless people. They also pray. And Jesus said, don't pray like the hypocrites. You might say that's a good thing that they're praying. Well, maybe not. If they're praying and thinking they're connecting with God and their Creator and they're not, then it might not be a good thing. They have a false sense of spiritual security. How do the hypocrites pray? They prayed to be seen by others. They did it in the synagogues and on the street corners. So it was both within the house of God as well as out in public. They prayed so that they could be seen by others. It doesn't mean that we never pray when we're going to be seen by others, but if that's our motive, we're not praying. We already have the reward that's offered. They prayed to be seen by others. Their motive, according to Jesus, was that. He calls them hypocrites. And you probably, or perhaps you've heard this, is a word that's the same word as an actor. They're just acting. They're acting, they're a stage player, that's a definition, an actor under an assumed character. One person wrote this, Bible Dictionary, one who outwardly plays the part of a religious man to perfection, but is inwardly alien to the spirit of true religion. And I like more true relationship, but if it's true religion, it really is true relationship. So the idea of that Jesus is giving is, don't pray like you're acting and pretending to be godly and pious, but really your inner motive is so that other people will see me and clap their hands and say, oh, what a wonderful godly person this is. Jesus said, don't do that. Why would this be acting? Why would their synagogue and public prayer be hypocritical? This is the basic definition that one commentator gives of prayer. Terry gave one as well. Prayer is communion with God, talking with God. Doesn't have to be flowery speech. It can just be your regular, the way you talk. Just speaking to your Heavenly Father. He is your Heavenly Father, and we are coming into His presence. And there are some times when it might be a little more formal, and I say, Heavenly Father, thank you for, and I thank Him for who He is and some of the things that are on my mind. And there might be times when I pray, and it's just an instant, quick thing, and there isn't any time for Heavenly Father. I'm just talking to God, and that's okay too. The basic definition of prayer is communion with God. If God is not involved, there is only a pretense that it's prayer, biblical prayer. That means that I have the capacity as a follower of God to pray so that you applaud me. I'm an actor, and God isn't even involved in the prayer. We don't want that. And Jesus said, I don't want you to pray that way. Not only, he continues, must he be involved, he is to be centrally involved because of who he is and his role as our creator and our God, our sovereign. Prayer is God's provision, is God's idea, not man's. There could be no prayer if God did not provide it, and we could not know how to pray had he not chosen to instruct us. And that's what Jesus' disciples asked Jesus to do. Would you instruct, would you teach us how to pray? They had seen Jesus pray to the Father. Of these hypocrites, these spiritual actors, Jesus said, they already have their reward. The people in the synagogue saw them praying. Maybe they thought more highly of them or that they were really spiritual. Maybe not. The people on the street corners saw them praying. Maybe they thought more highly of them. Maybe not. But that was their reward. Either way, they had their reward. That doesn't sound like much of a reward, does it? To the idea of praying so that others think more highly of me, and now God isn't even going to be involved when he's supposed to be the one who's centrally involved. How many of us have ever gone to the dinner theater or Starlight Theater? Anybody? Gone to okay, quite a few. Gone to the dinner theater or Starlight Theater. Seen a quality job of acting, and either during the performance or sometimes even after the performance, everybody stands, standing ovation, they applaud. That's why the actors were acting. They're trying to give you a compelling, convincing performance. And Jesus is saying that there are some who pray that way, to give a compelling, convincing performance, and they already have their reward. They have their clapping if people clap. They have the thoughts of, oh, what a pious individual, if that's what people think. Or if they walk away shaking their head, they do that as well. Want to get uncomfortable with me? Have you ever been motivated to pray and thank the Lord for a meal because someone different is coming to your house? Do we have our reward? Are we acting in that situation? If the preacher comes over, are we going to make sure that we pray for the meal or ask him to pray? Do we have our applause? Is God involved in that? Maybe he is, maybe he isn't, but we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. We have to make sure that we're not acting in our praying. We want our reward to come from the Lord. It's something to think about, something to ask the Lord about. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pray like the hypocritical synagogue and public corner praying people. Don't pray that way. There's another thing that he says not to do in prayer, and we find this in verse 7. According to Jesus, he said this, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases or vain repetitions as the Gentiles do. Oh, man, I'm missing it. Bummer. Would you go to my car, and in the back of it, there is my briefcase, and bring that into me? I really want that. I want you to hear this. It's called the Jesus Prayer, and I had it, and I printed this out, and I never even take everything out there. Okay, Jesus said, when you pray, don't heap up empty this just keeps it real, okay? He says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases, vain repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many prayers. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. We're not bringing any new information to the table when we pray to our Heavenly Father. That doesn't mean he doesn't want us to pray about the things that we have as our needs, but we're not bringing any new information to the table when we pray to our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I don't want you to pray like the hypocrites, which were the religious people of the Jews' day. He also said, I don't want you to pray like the Gentiles who come with vain repetition or empty phrases, saying the same thing over and over and over. Have you ever heard of what's called the Jesus Prayer? I came across this in my studying, and and I'm saying this by faith because Terry really needs to be coming through these doors right about now, okay? What it is the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is a huge... thank you, Lord, which is a huge group. It's like the number two largest. I'm going to walk over here so I can get just a little bit closer. Well, we're not supposed to have that this morning. Thank you. That's all right. That's all right. You want it? All right. Here you go, Terry. It's the bigger one. We'll come back to what not to do, all right? I want us to move on just because of time, and there's two things that Jesus says to do. Jesus also instructed his disciples how followers should pray. And the reason I want this, the Jesus prayer, it's got some pretty significant information that I think we can all get tripped up into. And that's, I don't print out or say everything that I read, but I wanted this one. But Jesus instructed his disciples, his followers, how to pray. So you're going to have to mentally discipline yourself so you go back and forth. Verse 6, look at this. He says, when you pray, go into your inner room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you or will reward you openly. And then he says in verse 9, pray like this. I want to treat verse 9 first, and then we'll come back because I really want to finish on verse 6, where he says, pray like this. This is what it says. First this, there are multiple spiritual dynamics happening in biblical prayer. Jesus does not address all of them in Matthew chapter 6 or in Luke chapter 11, which is a parallel passage, but there are multiple spiritual dynamics happening in biblical prayer. I say biblical prayer to distinguish the difference between praying to God biblically or praying unbiblically to God, him not being the center of the focus, which isn't really prayer, or offering prayer to gods with a small g and it not being creator God. There's a difference between biblical prayer and unbiblical prayer. Just because somebody bows their head and prays prayer doesn't mean that it's offered to the Lord. We have to be careful. Mankind has called on many different deities for a long time. That does not mean it's biblical prayer. Just because someone bows their head doesn't mean they've prayed to Creator God. Prayer is not a man and a woman. That was just a political statement by somebody to declare who they were in politics. And unfortunately, it came from a Missouri congressman, something that you would expect from either the East Coast or the West Coast. Prayer is in Jesus' name. Thank you. If this isn't in here, we're done. Sweet. Prayer is in Jesus' name. He is our access to the Father. He opens the path to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Hebrews 4. James indicates, as Terry mentioned this morning, that we must pray in faith, believing, not doubting. James chapter 1. Prayer is to be persevering, Luke 18. We're told to ask and to seek and to knock. A little bit more about that in a minute. What I want to show us is this, that prayer has a lot of different dynamics, and Jesus doesn't address all of them, but what he does say is don't do this. Don't pray like the spiritual actors. They already have their reward. And don't pray with vain repetition like the Gentiles do. And now I'm going to get to this, all right? What is the Jesus prayer? Jesus prayer, and I'm just quoting, Jesus prayer is a short mental prayer or a chant used repeatedly to help someone pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is a biblical mandate, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. The Jesus prayer could be, but I kind of doubt it, but it isn't all bad. But it isn't all good, and usually most of it is bad, to focus one's thoughts on Jesus, to tap into divine power, to attain union with God. The Jesus prayer is particularly popular in Eastern Orthodoxy, which has 220 million baptized individuals, the second largest religious group in the world, and this is especially true of them. But often there's a variation of this Jesus prayer that could be found even in our lives, and so we have to be very careful, and that's why I wanted to bring this to us this morning. Generally, the Jesus prayer follows this thought, the prayer of the publican in Jesus' parable. This is for the Eastern Orthodox Church. The prayer of the publican in Jesus' parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector, where it translates out, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so as I'm walking through my day, and I think I need to be praying, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. and I'm getting ready to cook dinner for the family, and I think about prayer, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. There's nothing wrong with the phrase, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. But if I recite that 50 times a day, or 100 times a day, or over and over and over and over, I wonder if I'm thinking that it becomes magical, that it's true that Jesus is the Son of God, that I do need his mercy, that I am a sinner, that I, apart from his mercy and the grace of God, I have no hope of life or eternal life or communion with God. Those are true. But if I take something that's good and I abuse it and do something that Jesus said not to, chanting or vain repetition is just be, and then a day of that and then a week of that and you teach your kids that and now I'm 30 years into it and Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and maybe I mean it and maybe I don't. As quick and concise prayer that cries out to, as a quick and concise prayer that cries out to the Lord for grace, there is nothing wrong with this prayer. The prayer can be a convenient way to remind ourselves that we need God's help throughout the day. It concludes with an acknowledgement that we're sinners. We don't deserve mercy, but we ask and Jesus provides it. All of that is biblical until it becomes meaningless. And when it becomes meaningless, now it becomes unbiblical, even though it contains biblical truth. However, as with any liturgical prayer, the Jesus prayer can become a vain repetition, like Jesus is addressing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, or a meaningless set of words, spiritual magic, if you will, which is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as spiritual magic, all right? There is black magic, seen that down in Haiti. Orthodox writers speak of praying the Jesus Prayer as a hidden martyrdom, a kind of a mantra, a mystical aspect of repeated prayer. The Jesus Prayer is used to obtain a complete, is used to attain a complete emptiness of mind. That's what they say and teach. Just say this over and over and over. Where is it in Scripture that we're told to be empty in our minds? We're told to renew our minds. We're told to fill our minds. We're not told to empty our minds. We're told to repent of different things, but we're not told to empty them. This prayer is often accompanied by the use of prayer ropes and prayer beads, adding ritual and tradition to what should be a spiritual practice. Another danger of the Jesus Prayer can be the confusion as to the source of power. Is the power in the words that are spoken over and 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 over, and you're tired of me saying over and over and over. Can you imagine God hearing that every day, 50 times a day for 30 years of our life? I mean, if you came to me, if I came to you and every time I addressed you or talked to you, I said the exact same thing, at some point you would wonder if I really meant what it was that I was saying. And if we say the exact same thing to our Lord, it can become a vain repetition. And Jesus said, don't pray like those spiritual actors, but don't pray like those people that have vain repetition either. And so the power isn't because I speak those words over and over and over. It's not a magical incantation. The power comes from God. The spiritual admonition to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, is not a requirement to murmur the same words over and over all day long. Rather, to pray without ceasing is to have an attitude of God consciousness that we carry with us all the time. We get that because we are pursuing him diligently, like it says in Hebrews chapter 6. To pray without ceasing is an attitude of God consciousness that we carry with us all the time. God gives it to us because of his presence, allowing us to take our burdens directly to the Lord the instant we feel them. We've been called in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to present your requests to God, Philippians 4. We have not been called to monk-like asceticism or mantra-making. Even though the Jesus Prayer contains biblical truth, no amount of chanting or repeating it will draw anyone any closer to God. And I say that because we're not going to be guilty, likely those that are here today, of reciting the Jesus Prayer over and over and over. But I wonder, if you look back and evaluate your prayer life and the way you pray, are there some things that you say over and over and over and you find that you just do it without even thinking about it anymore? Is that the way we're supposed to have a conversation with somebody? Or when I have a conversation with you, am I supposed to be thinking and responding and listening to what you say and responding? We know that that's the answer. Well, Jesus said, don't pray like those people. He did say, though, pray in a couple of different ways. And the first one was pray like this. And we just mentioned that prayer is in Jesus' name. He is our access to the Father. He opened the path to come boldly to the throne of grace. It's to be believing prayer without doubting, persevering prayer. We're to ask and seek and knock. I want to deal with verse 9 as the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll come back to verse 6, and I'd like to finish with that. When asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, we don't find that in Matthew 6, we find that in the parallel passage of Luke 11, Jesus said, pray in this way, and then he gave them the model prayer, or what's been called the Lord's Prayer. He didn't call it the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, and we have to be kind of careful with that, because all of a sudden we can kind of lift that title up to being equal with Scripture when it's not. It wasn't Jesus' prayer, it was Jesus' instruction to his followers about prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be these exact words like a recited prayer. It can be from time to time if it's genuine and it's heartfelt and it's meant. But if God isn't the center of the prayer, are we communing with God, which is the desire and the goal? We find other prayers in Scripture that aren't the Lord's Prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 is where Paul was praying for the Colossian believers. We find the Thessalonian believers praying for Paul and his missionary team in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It wasn't the Lord's Prayer either. James 5, 16, where he says to pray for those that need to be healed among you, wasn't the Lord's Prayer either. So it doesn't have to be always only these words. Jesus was teaching something. The idea of prayer has much more than what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 or Luke chapter 11. It's not wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer if they're heartfelt words. His instruction clearly gives us an outline or a framework, if you would, on what should be included. Hear this, at least sometimes in our prayer, a framework of what should be included at least sometimes in our prayer. Just a very quick look. The Our Father phrase speaks of whom we address. We address God. And it's okay to address Jesus. Stephen did in Acts chapter 7 when he was being martyred. He just cried out to Jesus. It's okay to pray to the Holy Spirit. Jesus here spoke of Our Father. When he prayed, he always prayed to the Father. It speaks of whom we address. Your kingdom come speaks of God's plan in our life and his creation. God, I want your plan. I'm praying for your plan in my life, in our church, in this nation, in our world, in light of your plan. And we have to remember that as we're praying. Sometimes we might try and pray ourselves out of a situation that God has placed in our tracks so that we can grow in the Lord. And we have to be careful that our first response isn't, God, get me out of this. Our first response ought to be, God, what do you have for me to learn in the middle of this? Your kingdom come speaks of God's plan in our lives and his creation. Give us this day, that phraseology, asking for the things that we need. Forgive us speaks of short spiritual accounts with God and interacting with others. Lead us not into temptation references protection and walking in victory. For yours is the kingdom, a declaration of knowing that God is all and over all and sovereign over all, and that we have the right person that we're addressing because he's sovereign God. Jesus says something else significant about prayer. And I turn to this last point, and it's going to take just a couple of minutes. But when you pray, he said, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. It's closet prayer with a shut door. It isn't the only kind of prayer, but some of my prayer should be closet prayer with a shut door, God and me and God, and no one else. No one else is invited in. No one else is asked to pray about some things. It's just me and God. We see the early church gathering from house to house. One of the things that they did was pray together, so it's not the only kind of prayer. In Matthew 18, it speaks of Jesus. Jesus speaks of two or three being gathered together in his name. It was a disciplined situation in the church. They would call out to the Lord. So that was a prayer type as well. So it isn't the only kind of prayer that in my closet with the door shut. But some of my prayer should be, sometimes the dynamic of prayer in the believer's life should be God and me and no one else. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The room is a closet, an inner room. This is what it means. A storeroom, a private place, contrasting the spiritual actor synagogue prayers the street corner people that were praying and acting. That's the contrast. I'm in my room. I've closed the door. The door is shut. Some prayers between God and I, and only God and I. I'm praying to God, my Father, who is in secret, in contrast to praying in front of others so they'll see. Now I'm praying to God and only God, and it says, who is in secret will also respond in secret. Who is in secret, in contrast to praying in front of others so that they'll see? Who is in secret? It's an interesting word. It's the word crypto, which means hidden or private or a very small audience. Go into your closet, close the door, and you have a very, very small audience. It's just you and God. It isn't you and two or three other believers. It isn't you and the church. It isn't you in the synagogue as a spiritual actor or you on the street corner as a spiritual actor. We're going to assume those aren't even desirable. It's just you and the Lord. I want to give you an illustration of crypto. And you probably have heard, if you've been here very long, that I was in the Navy a couple of years ago, like upwards of 45, okay? I was in the Navy a few years ago, and I was a radio man in the Navy. And as a radio man, when I lived in Japan, we processed messages, sometimes upwards of 400, 500 messages a watch. And the radio communications center was always alive. It never shut down. 8-hour shifts, kind of. And there were three different shifts that would come day and night. We had different types of messages. And I've spoken, I believe, before to the speed of some of those messages. I want to speak to the classification of some of them this morning. Some were unclassified. An unclassified message, if it were sent to us and we were the radio communication center, would mean that anybody and everybody could read this message. And an unclassified message could be something as simple as the newspaper that came over the wire so that everybody would know what's going on in the world. If some sailor got beat up or there was a business in town that was not treating military right, they would put that in as an unclassified message so that everybody could read it and see what it said. Classified messages had an unclassified message is this wide. A classified message becomes a little bit more narrow. Now the only people that can read or listen to or have access to a classified message are the people that are involved with that kind of a message. A classified so the number of people is narrowing. Classified message is next. The next one is a secret message. And a secret message meant that it's not unclassified, it's not classified, now it's a secret. And only the people within these parameters have the ability or the authority, the authorization to be able to read and have access to this secret message. A secret message might have been something like, if I can remember 45 years ago, a secret message might have been something like a ship's movement. A particular ship was going to go somewhere, and they didn't want anybody and everybody to know that this ship was going to go somewhere, and so they would make that a secret. Anybody that needed access to it, like the people that sent supplies or the people that did the logistics, they would have access to that secret message. Then there were top secret messages. Top secret messages came through and they were handled carefully. They were much different. Top secret wasn't here. It wasn't here. It wasn't here. Top secret got much more narrow. And the only people that had the ability or the authority to look at a top secret message were those that was a very narrow group of people. We only had, if I remember right, two people on our watch in any given hour during the 24-hour period that had the authority to process a top secret message. The supervisor always had that. He might not be present, so there was always somebody else that had the authority to process a top secret message. In the time that I was in the communication station in Japan, about 2.5 years, I probably saw a half a dozen different top secret messages. I had the authority to be able to see a top secret message. I had that kind of a clearance, but I had to have that freedom within the communication station as well. A top secret message might be something like the ships out in the sea are playing war games and they're communicating back and forth and they want people to know how things are going. It might be that one of our high politicians was going over to Asia and they wanted it to be a secret and so they kept it a top secret message. It might be that the admiral of the commander of the 7th Fleet was doing a particular thing that was out of the norm and so it was sent as a top secret message. the machines that we receive these messages on, I'm going to call them computers, but you're going to envision a computer like what you know. I'm talking about a computer. One of them was probably like half as long as this room. These were massive computers back in that day, 45 years ago. The machines knew somehow, and I'm going to teach you how, the machines knew when it was a top secret message or when it was a crypto message, and that's even higher than a top secret message. The machine would stop. It would send off a warning. Anybody that was authorized for the top secret or crypto message knew exactly what it was, and they would instantly be at that machine to be able to process that message so that others who didn't have the authority to read that message wouldn't be there. So a warning would go off. How did they know to sound an alarm? And I want to go into an illustration because it serves our purpose for what Jesus says about our Father who sees in secret. These machines had computer cards, just regular old IBM cards with certain holes in certain places, and three times a day they would be changed in every piece of communication equipment that the United States military had, not just on our base, not just the ships in the Asia, but all around the world at the exact same time, so that when something would come in, it would be encrypted, so that when it was received, it would be when it was sent, it would be encrypted as well, and then it would unencrypt it also. Those cards, all by themselves, if you had one, would mean nothing. But if someone had one that had the wherewithal to place it in their machine and receive top secret or crypto information, it was a big deal. So just the card, just the deck of cards were top secret also. Sherry didn't come to work all the time. She came late, kind of lazy, got there when she wanted to, didn't show up sometimes, and so her supervisor gave her extra work to do. And Sherry had the bright idea. Sherry was a simple person. Sherry had the bright idea of, I'm going to take some of those top secret IBM cards because I know that my supervisor doesn't count them every single watch and the chief doesn't count them every single watch like they're supposed to. And if I do that, when they find that out, they're going to get in trouble. And they did get in trouble. They got scolded by the captain. Sherry got 18 months in Leavenworth prison. Because she stole top secret equipment. She stole it, but she was smart enough to say, you want to call it smart, she was insightful enough to say, if I keep these IBM cards that are top secret in my barracks and they find out that I've taken them, I'm going to be in trouble. So I'm going to take these top secret cards and I'm going to give them to my friends who live off base. When you live in Japan, the vast majority of people that live off base are Japanese. And so she gave them to a Japanese friend, which now made it an international incident. And so she got 18 months in Leavenworth prison. That's top secret. Then there's one that's called crypto. Crypto had one person on the watch that could process a crypto message. It's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 6. The idea of it's not unclassified, it's not classified, it's not secret, it's not top secret, it's crypto. It's intimate. Only the people involved in a crypto message have the wherewithal to see this, have the authority to see this. Our God says, go in your closet, close the door. The relationship that I have with you is so intimate that there are some prayers that I want to be between you and me and you only, and I don't want anybody else to know. It's not for the two or three that are gathered together. It's not for the body of Christ to know at large. It's you and me. And when you do that, he said, I'm going to reward you openly. And I want to ask us, do we have any crypto-type prayer requests that we offer to the Lord? There should be some that are so intimate, maybe something that troubles our soul so much that we don't even know how to, if we should talk to somebody else about it. And God says, I'm inviting you to come into your closet, close the door, and you lay your heart out before me. And he says, I reward those who do that. You might ask, how does he reward? I don't know. He's God. He gets to reward however he wants to reward. He might reward with the answer to the prayer request that you have if it's according to his will. 1 John chapter 4 or chapter 5 verse 14. And sometimes we have to adjust our prayer requests so that we're praying according to his will and not just what it is that we desire. But you remember Solomon that we studied a couple of two or three weeks ago? God said to him, Solomon, ask whatever you want and I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon said, I just need wisdom to guide these, your people. And God rewarded him not only with the wisdom that he asked for, but he also rewarded him with things that he didn't ask for. He rewarded him with riches and his enemy and with long life as long as he would follow the Lord as well. So God has the ability to reward however it is that he chooses to reward because he's the one who's the rewarder. And if he's shown us a little bit of insight into that, that's fine, but we don't want to manipulate scripture and call it a reward and make him reward us where he might not be doing that. I want to mention, and I'll finish with this, one more thing, because I think this principle fits also in closet, closed door prayer with the Lord. And we did a message on this, and it's been a couple of years ago, and this is how should we always look to God in prayer. And let me read, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. Oh, what man is there among you if his son asked for a fish would give him a stone, or if he asked for a fish would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. When we know what God's will is in a matter, 1 John 5:14-15, he will answer that prayer when we pray that to him. Let me give you an example. This is an easy one. And he actually mentioned it in the passage that we read this morning. Let me read it to us. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is it God's will that we forgive others who have sinned against us? Absolutely. Does that mean that we trust them? No. Does that mean that we're going to put ourselves in a vulnerable situation? Probably not. It depends on some things that have happened. But we know that God desires that we forgive others. We can pray with confidence to the Lord, knowing that it's God's will, that he will grant me the forgiveness that I need for someone who has violated me. That doesn't mean I'm best buddies with them anymore. So I pray, God, I have a struggle with this person. This is what's happened in my life. I know that you want me to forgive them, and I know that my forgiveness is hinged on this as well, so it shows me that it's your character. Would you give me the forgiveness that I need to forgive this individual? And I can walk away knowing that God has answered that prayer, and I can begin the forgiveness process. Now, I have to decide whether I'm going to do that or not. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll just vacillate and say, well, I just don't know. And I just start rationalizing why I shouldn't forgive this person or what should happen. That's doubting. But we know that it's his desire that. Ask and it shall be given unto you. When we're confident of what we're praying, ask and it's given to us. And we can walk out assuming that God has answered that prayer. The next thing that Jesus said, though, is he said, seek. When you don't know what his will is, and Terry even referenced this morning, you seek him out with your whole heart. When I don't know, I seek in prayer, seeking to know his mind, studying the scriptures, dealing with the matters at hand, being wise, asking for wise counsel from other individuals. An example would be when Paul was on his missionary journey, they sought to preach the gospel in Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. Figure that one out. To preach the word in Asia. They'd come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't permit them to do that. So they tried to preach the gospel over here, and the Spirit of God didn't let them do that either. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia pleading, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. They concluded that the Lord was in that, and they went there and preached the gospel. They were seeking. They were trying to do what God was wanting, and he forbid it. So they tried over here, and he forbid it. And then God gave a message, and they ended up doing exactly what it was and being exactly where it was that they wanted them to be. There are some things that I might not know what God wants. And so I seek them. And as I'm reading his word, I'm saying, God, would you just show me? And he'll show me passages, and maybe I'll land on one. Okay, I think I know what it is that you're wanting now. And then the next day I'm reading, and I think, well, no, this one kind of contradicts what that says. But I'm seeking. I ask what I know is his will, and I have it. When I seek him, I'm going to find. I seek and seek and seek. And then he says this. He says, knock when you don't know, when you've asked what you know, you've sought and determined what the Lord's will is, but you haven't received your request. You just keep on knocking at the door. Like the principle of importunity of Luke chapter 18, the widow who went to the judge who didn't fear God, didn't fear man, but ended up giving her what it was that she was asking for. Jesus says, you just keep knocking. And we don't know how long we're going to have to knock. I mean, Paul tried to preach the gospel here, and then he tried to preach the gospel here, and then he ended up going over here. But I think this ask and seek and knock principle fits just as much in prayer with two or three or by myself, and it's not closed closet prayer. I think it fits in the closet with the door closed and my Heavenly Father saying, I want to meet you there, and this is an intimate relationship, but we might be finding ourselves asking and seeking and knocking there also. And this is what he says. When we do that, that type of prayer, and we should have some of that type of prayer, not all of it, but we should have some of that type of prayer. I'm going to reward you. King James Version says, I'm going to reward you openly. And we want rewards from the Lord, do we not? Amen? So let's just continue praying and growing in what we're praying, as well as the consistency of our prayer as well. Let's bow together. Father, we bow before you. And here we are, public praying. These could just be recited words that mean nothing, just spiritual actor words, or we could actually be pouring our heart out to you. And Father, I pray and ask that you would teach us to pray. Your disciples asked that. You instructed them. You didn't give them everything, but you gave them some significant things. Father, I pray that you would teach us as your children the importance of crypto secret prayer, where we go into a closet and we close the door, and our relationship with you is so intimate that we bear our souls to you and you alone in particular matters. And I ask, Father, that you would reward openly as we grow in that discipline. Father, I pray that you would encourage your people, those that follow you, to pray and to grow in prayer. Father, guard us against praying vain, repetitious prayer, feeling like we've done some sort of a spiritual duty. We would already have our reward, and we would much rather receive our reward from you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.